believing in Jesus. It's obviously absolutely central to our faith. It's so central that it is one of the principal ways in which a Christian may be identified. Do you call yourself a believer? You refer to other Christians as believers. That's really enough. You don't even have to elaborate what we believe. Believing is so fundamental and central to our faith. It was, of course, stated negatively by Jesus in John chapter 16, and we saw that this morning. Verse 8, and he, when he comes, that's the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. That is the standout sin of the world, that when they receive the light and they hear about Christ, they don't believe. And for all their other faults, for all their other sins, for all the ghastliness of the many sins of which the world is guilty, this stands head and shoulders above all. They don't believe. And Jesus, of course, has stated very forcefully earlier in John's Gospel how important believing is. And we had this in our reading earlier, and I repeat it from John chapter 3 and verse 15. Whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it's pivotal, it's vital, it's indispensable. You become a Christian by believing in Jesus. You're not a Christian if you don't believe. That's how central it is. And so, since the importance of believing was raised so clearly from this morning's passage, I thought we could, this evening, stop and think about what it means to believe. If it's that important, what does it mean? What are you saying when you say, I believe in Jesus? What is believing, or faith? Because those are virtually interchangeable words. Now, we get an enormous amount of help from John in his gospel and in his letters as well. And those who study these things has pointed out that John uses the word for believe in the Greek, pistuo, more than any other New Testament writer. I think he uses the term more than all the other gospel writers combined by a long distance. And you got a flavor of that earlier in our readings from John 3 and John chapter 20. Believe, it's vital. And John, even if we just confine ourselves to selected references in John's gospel, we will learn something about what it means to believe. And so that's what I'm going to do. So we're pursuing the theme then of believing, but it doesn't rest on any one text or passage of Scripture. What does it mean then to believe? Absolutely vital for us to be clear in our minds. Well, I've got 4 points, as you can see, from the sermon outline. And the first is the assertion that believing is based on true knowledge. It's based on true knowledge. Believing, when you think about it, of necessity involves confidence, doesn't it? When you're believing, if you believe in somebody, you're expressing confidence in them. The person who believes in Jesus is, by believing, of necessity expressing confidence in Jesus. So you have been convicted by the Holy Spirit, you are feeling the guilt of your sin, you know that you have a need of salvation and the forgiveness of your sin, and so you come to Jesus and you believe in him precisely because you have confidence, a confident expectation that he is able to save you, to forgive you, to do these things for you. So believing involves confidence. And so you have to possess the information that will inspire that confidence. Because confidence is based on information about Jesus. There's something about Jesus' character, about his capacities, about what he's able to do, about what he's promised to do, that needs to be known in order to inspire the confidence that will lead you to believe in him. So true belief must be based on knowledge. You must possess that information. Now, I know that there's at least one person in this room who's terrified of flying. And so getting into an aeroplane is a terrifying experience. And as it begins to take off, you may be like that person, terrified that it's just going to fall out the sky. And then when you look out the window and you see the wings sort of starting to bend up like that, you think, oh, it's going to snap off. And so you don't look because you don't want to see. And all of those fears, or many of those fears, are actually based on a lack of information about how aeroplanes work, about how they're designed, about the engineering that goes into them, about the factors of safety that are built into the calculations so that they're able to cope with many times more the amount of stress than they are likely to experience. And so the more information you possess about flight, about aircraft design, about the history of flight, the more confidence you get, because you are beginning to gain true information that will inspire confidence as you climb up those stairs and into the aeroplane. So faith involves confidence. Confidence is based on information. How can you have confidence if you don't know the character and qualities of what you're trusting in or of who you're trusting in? But of course it must be true information. It would be no good if I gave you cast iron assurances about flight only for the plane actually then to fall out of the air. It needs to be true information. And so we have to agree with J.R. Packer. He says, orthodoxy is faith's fundamental ingredient. What did he mean by that? Well, orthodoxy is belief in propositions that are true. It's information that is reliable. It is trusting in facts about the Lord Jesus that inspires confidence in him. It's impossible for you to say, I'm trusting in Jesus for salvation, and the Jesus that I'm trusting in is not the Son of God. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. He is just a God. He's one of the highest angels. Well, that's no good, because your confidence is based on misinformation, untrue information. That Jesus will not save you. And so John is absolutely adamant about this in his letters. He comes back to it repeatedly. Who is the liar, he says, 1 John chapter 2. It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. 2 John verse 7, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. And so faith then must possess information about Christ. It must be true information, and it is upon that information then that you will rest your confidence, and it will draw out your trust in him. And you need then not only to know this true information about Jesus, but belief is a commitment to that knowledge. So when you believe in Jesus, you're actually committed to the truth about him. It becomes your conviction. It's your confession of faith. Now, I won't do this often this evening, but just at particular points. The Greek for believe is pistuo, and followed by hoti, is translated in our English Bibles as believe that. We must believe that something is true. Here are examples, or the great example in John chapter 20 from verse 30 to 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that. Believe some objective truths about Jesus. Have an utter commitment to them. Be convinced in your mind that if these things are not true, he's not worthy of being believed in. Do you believe that? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have faith in his name. Now, that's all terribly important, isn't it? I mean, maybe sort of common knowledge to us. We've been taught about these things, but that's absolutely vital, and it's the basis, sort of first building block of our understanding of our faith. You can't believe in Jesus if you're completely ignorant of who he is. Neither can anyone out there, if they're ignorant of Christ, they can't possibly believe in him. You don't need a huge amount of knowledge in order to believe in Jesus. I can remember years ago when I was a very young Christian, and in our young people's group, there was an older young person who I had great admiration for. His name was Terry Barnes. I can remember we had one of these sort of evangelistic coffee bars that young people attend and gather around, and I can remember just sitting there and observing Terry speak to somebody. And I one of the things on that occasion that impressed me was Terry was in earnest conversation with this other young man, and he can't remember exactly, but he said something like this to this chap: "The result of this conversation that we've had, this brief conversation, you now know as much as I knew when I became a Christian." That's true, isn't it? How much do you need to know about Jesus in order to become a Christian? Well, there's a certain amount of knowledge that's absolutely indispensable, but you can gain it very quickly, can't you? In a conversation at a Christian coffee bar. Jesus is the promised Savior who came according to the eternal plan of God. He is the Son of God, God himself, who came down as a man, perfect man who offered himself up as a sacrifice for sinners so that we can be saved and have our sins forgiven. And he was raised from the dead so that he's alive today, so that if you trust in him, he can save you because he's alive to save you. If you get a grasp of that, that information is enough to ignite in you, by God's grace, a confidence that you can entrust your soul's need to him and that he is worthy of that confidence. Nevertheless, of course, the more you learn about Jesus, the stronger your faith can become. Isn't that what we're trying to do as we gather for Bible studies, as you read your Bibles day after day, as you listen to sermons, and you're hoping that you're going to just get a little bit of sort of more clear understanding of the Bible's teaching and of what it says about Jesus. You go to the Old Testament and you have the background of Jesus coming, and you have all of those Old Testament pictures of priesthood and temple and sacrifice, and they're all anticipating what Christ will be. And then you go to the New Testament and you find out how he fulfills that. And you learn about his person, his divine nature, his character. You see his miracles and what he did in exercising his sovereign control over death and disease and demons and so on. And so all the while you are furnishing your mind with true information about Christ that will inspire your confidence and will compel you to be more and more persuaded that he is worthy of your trust. So it's based on true knowledge. And without it, you cannot believe. Isn't that why, when we seek to be involved in evangelism, we get as much of the truth across as we can? Not to overload people, but as much that would be helpful for them to see. Jesus is worthy of my confidence. I can trust him, because now I know who he is and what he's like. So it's based on true knowledge. The second thing that I bring to your attention is that believing depends on divine testimony. Depends on divine testimony. Well, what does this mean? Is this an important point to make? I think it is. Where do you gain this essential information from? Where is it found? Is it self-evident? Is it sort of just hanging in the air so that anyone, wherever they are, can just pluck it out of the air at will? Sort of the kind of knowledge that occurs naturally to people's minds. Well, of course it's not. It depends on testimony. In other words, we need to be told this information, and the source needs to be completely reliable. Isn't that right? If it's going to be information we can try. Because if I try and let the cat out the bag, if I try and reassure Laura about the fact that flying is reasonably safe, I don't think she's going to be greatly kind of reassured, because who's he? What does he know about flying? He's only been in a plane once or twice that didn't fall out of the sky, and that's just because he was lucky. So you want a reliable source of information. And the information that we have about Christ comes to us by way of testimony. We are told, and our source is completely reliable. God has spoken. God has spoken through his appointed spokesmen. And Jesus himself has spoken and acted in such a way that his life and his words and his works have borne testimony to who he is. And this testimony establishes beyond doubt that he is worthy of being believed. It's very interesting how often in John's Gospel this whole matter of testimony emerges, and how believing is shown to rest on testimony. So Jesus refers to the testimony of Moses, verse chapter 5 from verse 46. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In other words, God has spoken through his chosen spokesman, Moses. Now you need to trust what Moses said, because he spoke about me, and he was God's reliable witness who was testifying about me. Then there's the moving on in time to John the Baptist and his testimony, John chapter 1 and verse 7. He, that's John the Baptist, came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. And then there's the testimony of Christ himself and his own works. Chapter 14 and verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, otherwise believe because of the works themselves. And then there's the testimony of John, the apostle. And here it is quite clearly in the important verse in chapter 20, verse 31. But these things, so many things could be written, but these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And earlier in chapter 19 and verse 35, John it was said, speaking of himself, I believe, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. Those are important words, aren't they? John, most likely speaking of himself, and he who has seen, John the Apostle, has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you also may believe. So, we believe, and our faith consists of confidence in Christ, because we possess information about him. Where did we get it from? Testimony. That is absolutely reliable, because it comes from God through his spokesman about Jesus. And so that elevates the information that we have received to the level of true knowledge, doesn't it? You see, people who are skeptics, when they think about Christian faith, they think that what we're talking about is, well, believing is what you have to do when you don't really know, isn't it? If we really knew the truth about Jesus, you wouldn't have to believe, because you'd have certainty. But we've got to believe because we're not that sure, so we hope against hope. Well, that's a very wrong view of what faith or what belief is. No, we believe because we have received the reliable testimony about Jesus, and we know that we have knowledge of the truth, and that's what inspires our confidence in him. So that believing is what we do precisely because we are certain, precisely because we know, because we have heard the testimony of God that is utterly reliable. So our faith is not like the, I was speaking to Jennifer HT the other day about the looming presidential election in the United States, and who would you vote for, and which candidate is best, and they're all trying to secure the votes of people. How do they do that? Well, out goes the information, perhaps propaganda, that is all designed to try and stir up confidence in the candidate amongst the electorate. And you gather as much information as you can get, and you're skeptical about the adverts and about the claims and about the promises, and you weigh them up, and then you cast your vote and you hope for the best, but you're not sure. Is that what Christian faith is like? It's not like that, is it? Because we've not received doubtful propaganda, spurious promises, but we've received testimony from God, who cannot lie, about Jesus, and our faith in what we have heard. Our faith in Jesus is based on what we have heard and our utter confidence that it's true. So our faith is based on true knowledge that depends on divine testimony, and it gives us an absolute certainty about Jesus. Now, we can't stop there, because we must move in the third place to the fact that believing is expressed as personal trust. It's expressed as personal trust. Up till now, you might say, well, it's been a little bit sort of abstract. It's been all about information about Jesus, and perhaps sort of doctrinal notions in my head, and I need to know that Jesus is the Son of God, and I need to get sort of doctrinal orthodoxy in place, and those are the convictions I ought to have. And is that where it begins and ends? No. An essential dimension of believing in Jesus is that it is expressed as personal trust. I pointed out that one of the expressions in the Greek is pistuo, hoti, that is, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The more common and the more characteristic expression is pistuo followed by eis, that is, to believe in, not just to believe that he is the Son of God, but to believe in Jesus. And that moves the whole thing into a wholly more personal realm. Here are some examples. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And of course, the famous, well-known John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, in point of fact, if that Greek expression was translated literally, it wouldn't be so much believe in, but believe into. That's very powerful, that, because that even more strongly expresses a dimension of personal trust and the reality of personal trust. To believe into Christ is a kind of movement of your trust and confidence that takes you out of yourself, that goes out to Christ and lays a hold on him in all of your need, as you abandon all confidence in yourself and you place all of your confidence on him. It's as though you're taking all of your hopes, all of your expectations, all of your trust, and it's moving out, and the weight of it all is resting on him. It's personal. That's what it means to believe. You abandon confidence in yourself, and you place all of your confidence in him. In fact, we can go a little bit further, I think. Believing into Christ is an action that takes us, as I think it was J.R. Packer who said, right out of ourselves, and it puts us into Christ. And the consequence of that believing is exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches elsewhere in the New Testament, that Christians are people, believers in Jesus Christ are people who are in Christ. I was once separated from Christ. By grace I've been brought to believe in him, to believe into him. That takes me away from that position of being isolated from Christ, now that I am in the closest possible union with him, so that I can abide in him, in the language of John chapter 15. So it results then in a personal relationship, this kind of believing. It's a commitment to Jesus as a person. It's a life that's lived out of gratitude that he has proved himself worthy of my confidence. I needed forgiveness. I had confidence in him to forgive me, and he forgave me. I needed to be saved. And my heart went out in trust in him that he should save me, and he did save me. And so I have every reason now to continue in confidence and in commitment and in love and in loyalty, and a love and gratitude that expresses itself in obedience. I think a good analogy is marriage, isn't it? So those of you who are married here, you met somebody. And when the stirred up feelings led you to believe that you wanted to marry the person, you started thinking in terms of the fact that there had to be more than just stirred feelings, but can I have confidence in this person to commit myself to him or her for a lifetime? And what was the basis of your confidence? Well, you got to know the person as well as you could, as much information about them, from others and from your own observation, till you got to the point where you believed, I can trust this person. I can trust this person to the point where I can pledge myself to this person loyally for life. That's not just an abstract proposition in your head, it's a personal commitment. I take you to be my husband or my wife, and I pledge myself loyally to you, and it's a relationship of love and of loyalty and of doing things together. I think that's a great analogy for faith in the Lord Jesus. It's the analogy that the Apostle Paul uses. So believing in Jesus is a confidence that must be based on knowledge that is true. It depends on the testimony that God has borne to Christ, which we have found to be utterly reliable. It's expressed as this personal trust in Jesus, as the invitation of the gospel comes, to believe into Christ, and that is what you do. And then fourthly, finally, and very briefly, believing. Faith is received as a gracious gift. That's an extremely important point. I was reading something that where somebody was wrestling and published their sort of mental wrestlings over the fact that faith must have value. Otherwise, what's it worth to believe? But if faith has real value, then doesn't it have some merit? So that I believe in Jesus, and that has merit, so he rewards me. Well, then faith would be like a kind of a work. And so this person was sort of wrestling with that whole business of what is faith? Is it in the end just another work that God rewards, of which he approves? And surely that's not the case. That's not the New Testament idea. And the fellow I was reading was hunting for illustrations that would retain the idea of faith being important and having value, but not of having any merit attached to it at all. And surely that whole business is resolved by this very point, that faith is a divine gift. That left to ourselves, we would receive all the information about Jesus and the world that would invite and inspire confidence, but we wouldn't trust him. And it would receive all the testimony about Christ from Moses and John the Baptist and Jesus himself and John's Gospel and the whole of the Bible, and we would stare at it and say, that's meaningless to me. There's nothing in me that responds to it. What is it that inspires confidence? What is it that leads us to believe into Jesus? It's a faith, yes, that we exercise, and it has real value in grasping hold of Christ and securing salvation, but it's been given to us as a gift, and therefore it takes no merit. It really is the empty, desperate hand that has nothing to offer God, and that simply, by God's grace, reaches out and grasps a hold of what is freely offered to us in Jesus Christ. It's a gift. That's explicitly what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Our boasting is all removed. Our faith is all a gracious gift from God. The act of believing is something that God, by his Spirit, enables us to do. He awakens us. He opens our eyes. He shows us the glories of Christ. He inspires the confidence that we in due course place in him, and we receive all the benefits that are promised to us in the gospel. Do you believe? Have I made it too complicated for you this evening? I hope not. Just learn about Jesus. Rest your confidence in him. Hold on to what the Word of God says about him as utterly reliable. And then, by God's grace, make sure that your heart goes out to him and receives all the blessings of salvation that are given freely to all who don't deserve it, but who just trust in him. And it will be the beginning of a relationship that is like a marriage relationship, in which you are pledged to him and you will forever after love him, not perfectly, but you'll express that love in a vigorous, willing obedience, because you're grateful to him for what he has done for you. Believe. The great sin of the world, of which the Spirit convicts the world, is this: that they do not believe in Jesus, whom the Father has sent. The great pivotal act around which we are either judged or acquitted is this: believing in Jesus. For those who believe have eternal life, but those who do not believe are condemned already. Be sure then that you don't just understand what believing is, but that you actually believe into Jesus with all your hearts.